As Pastor Tommy has already said, thank you so much for being a part of our worship services here tonight on this Christmas Eve night. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's just an honor to be with you as we worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You know, all of us have certain Christmas traditions that we have that most often are started when we're young, or they are adapted or adopted when you get married. One of the things that happens in our household is around November, end of November, beginning of December, we start to listen to Christmas music in the car. My wife is always checking out 102.5 to see when the Christmas songs are hitting there. And we're old school. We still have an old school radio player in our car. As a matter of fact, it has a tape deck. And for some of you young people, you can ask your parents what a tape deck is, because they can. Some of them can go further back and may have an 8-track or something like that. But yes, we are old school. And so we hit those Christmas songs. And those Christmas songs bring a lot of memories back to me when I was growing up. And do you love Christmas music? We've sung a lot of Christmas music this evening, but there are some old Christmas songs that always take us back. And so I want to have a game that we're going to challenge you. Listen, no phone a friend, no 50-50, no asking mom and dad. We're going to listen to some songs. They're all instrumental, so the words aren't there. And after each song, so about 15 seconds of each song, I want you to shout out when I tell you. I want you to shout out what song you think it is, the title of the song. And so here's the first song. Just listen to it. Hold on, you didn't listen to the first instruction. All right, pause the music. I got my DJ Chuck up there. We can't get mad at our kids because we can't even follow directions. All right. So what's the first song? You actually did. I thought some of you would be scared to talk in church, and you guys actually did pretty good. All right, the second song. Again, wait till I ask. Second song. All right, what's that song? There you go. All right, song number three. We're going to have a little fun. Song number three. All right, what's that song? What's that song? Hey, all right, number four. What's number four? All right. The rules are gone. So, all right. All right, the last one. Here it is. The suspense. Can't beat Jackson 5, can you? I mean, they have a way of singing. You know, all those songs probably for most of us bring back some type of memory. But the greatest song that has been told all throughout Scripture has nothing to do with Frosty, has nothing to do with Rudolph, has nothing to do with, obviously, Santa, but it has everything to do with a great God. And there's a song that is written in Luke chapter 1. It's by Mary, Jesus' birth mother. It comes after a period of time, after angel Gabriel goes to her and says, you are going to conceive a son, my son, God's son, through the Holy Spirit. And after she ponders these things, she writes really a song of praise. And this is what she says in Luke chapter 1. She says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. In this particular song, this song of Christmas, we learn some incredible truths about who God is. And the first truth that we see in this passage is that God is Savior. That's the first thing that Mary brings about. She says in verse 46 and 47, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" You know, Mary is just like all of us here tonight. She's broken. She has sin. She lives in a broken world, a sinful world, just like you and I. She's a sinner in need of God's salvation. And Mary knows that salvation is of the Lord. As she ponders these things in her heart, she understands that God is not only the author of salvation, He is the means of salvation. Mary could no more will salvation for herself, just like she could no more will the Messiah to be born in her womb. She could do neither of those things. You see, she's a recipient of God's work and God's gift of salvation. Not only do we see that God is Savior in this passage, we also see that God is gracious. God is gracious. Mary understands that the very fact that God has chosen her to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ into this world, it's a sign of amazing grace. She says in verses 48 and 49, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me." You know, it's interesting that Mary is a teenage girl, a young teenage girl. But she knew some amazing truths about God's amazing grace. She says that God was mindful of her. The fact that God knew her, that God knew her frailty, her weakness, her places of doubt and fear, the places of unknown, it says that God was mindful of her. Mary was no princess, she was no queen, she was no noble person, she was no person of great position or power. And yet she would, however, give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because God is gracious. God is great in His grace. Mary says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." It reminds us that God alone is worthy of our worship, not Mary. You see, Mary is wonderful, but she's not worthy of worship. She was a virgin when Christ was conceived, but she herself was not immaculately conceived. She's blessed among women, but she's not blessed above women. She's a recipient of God's grace. And so it's important for us to not dishonor her or dishonor the gospel. We simply need to take the word of God for what it means and nothing more. You see, God owes her nothing, and yet she owes Him everything. He did not need her, but He chose to use her. Why? Because He's gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. And she also says that God is holy. And this is really the most important attribute of God. Other false gods and false deities worshipped in other lands by other people have many supposed attributes. They might be powerful. They might become angry. They might give fertility. They might give certain gifts to certain people, but none of them, in no culture, anywhere in the world, has as their primary attribute that of holiness. It's what separates God from all the other false gods. He is the true God. He is holy. The Scripture says that holy is His name. It's His attributes. It's His character. It's who He is. Mary tells us in verse 49, "And holy is His name." When Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray, He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is Your name. There is none like Him." He is the great I Am. He is the sovereign one. He is the mighty one. He is the merciful one. He is the Alpha and Omega. And He is the judge and jury over all. Why? Because He is holy. It's for God's namesake that He does what He does. In 1 Samuel it says that He will not forsake His people. Why? For His great name. The psalmist says, He will restore our soul. He will lead us into paths of righteousness. He will pardon our guilt. He will be the rock and fortress of our life. He will be our deliverer. Why? Because of His great name. And it's because of the great name of God that He is worthy of all praise and worthy of all honor and worthy of all obedience. And we see also that God is faithful. God is faithful. In Mary's song, her Christmas song, you see God's faithfulness, His covenant with Israel, not just Israel, but really with us as well. She says in verse 54 and 55, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You can't get very far in Scripture and not see the faithfulness of God. Over and over again, you see man's unfaithfulness, disobedience, and yet God is always faithful to His people. In fact, this truth that we find about Abraham, 2,000 years passed since that covenant with Abraham. And prior to Mary's song of praise, the people of God experienced 400 years of silence. There was no prophet and no communication between God and man. It seemed to be cut off forever. But God hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten His promises. In all things, He is working to bring forth Jesus Christ. And that's what He does. It is the greatest blessing that any man could ever have. The blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, we will and often fail. We forget, we lose our way, yet God never loses His way. He never forgets. He's always faithful. It's why when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Of all of God's promises, this is important. Out of every promise in the Word of God, out of all of them, they're fulfilled in us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ Himself. And every time we pray, every time we lift up our voices to God, regardless of how bad circumstances may be, and listen, circumstances can be tragic, we can always remember that God is faithful. We see this in Mary's Christmas song. We see that God is Savior. We see that He is holy, that He is merciful, and that He is always faithful. But what is our response to this message? That's one of the challenges that I think we need to embrace when we come to God's Word. That it's not just about truth, it's also about a response. How do we respond to this truth? What is Mary's response to what she discovers and what she learns about the Lord? Well, she responds in worship. When the angel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to Jesus, Mary starts to realize this is really going to happen. And what is her response to that? Her response is one of wonder and worship. We see that it says that my soul magnifies the very depths of who I am, the very core of who I am. If you were to peel back all the layers of what describes me, I'm a father and I'm a pastor and I'm a husband. Peel all that back. What is it that's at the very core of who you are? Mary says what? My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She praises the Lord. The very fact that God would stoop down to bless her, a little girl from Nazareth, worship wells up in her soul. And I believe when we taste, when we get a glimpse of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens in our souls. Our souls begin to well up with praise. Our souls begin to well up in worship. You see, I think at the very least, Christmas should cause us, each one of us, to pause for just a moment, to consider what is worthy of all praise and wonder and awe. And not just Christmas. Every moment of every day that we have breath in our lungs should be one of worship towards Him. You see, Mary designates God not only as the object of her worship, but the very cause of her worship. Mary makes the Lord great in her soul, in her spirit. Why? Because the knowledge of Him inspired worship towards Him. The question is, are you worshiping Him today? You know, we're all created to worship. At the very heart of every single one of us is a heart of worship. The question is, who and what are we worshiping? At Christmas, through all the lights, through all the songs, through all those different things, is meant to draw us to the one worthy of worship. And He's not just a baby born in a manger. He's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. He is worthy of our worship. We also see that she responds in obedience. She says in verse 48, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." Mary has great humility. When she hears for the first time that she's going to conceive a son and by the Holy Spirit, she says in verse 38, "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Again, she's probably around 14 to 17 years old. So she's a young, young girl. And she's overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And she erupts in this time of praise. But that's not all she does. She obeys. She has a heart of obedience. You see, Mary's just getting started on this journey. We know that the son whom she will give birth is going to be raised up under the shadow of the cross. And one day Mary is going to stand there watching this very child die for the sins of his people. True enough, the Christmas song is about the birth of Jesus, but guess what? In a sense, it's also describing the death of Jesus. In this song, we see her obedience. She is God's servant. Her heart says, whatever it requires of me, I will give. Whatever He asks me to do, I will do. Wherever He asks me to go, I will follow. Even it's to the foot of the cross on which I see my Son crucified for my sins and the sins of others, I will respond in obedience. The question is for you and I this evening. Are we obeying the word of the Lord? Are we obeying the Holy Spirit's work in our life? When we understand who God is, and as we understand who He is and what He has done, we will respond in greater obedience. The third response that we should have, and Mary has, is that of humility. She says in verses 50 through 53, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent them away empty." The very fact that God is sending His Son, born of Mary, the virgin, is an act of mercy. And what I love about it is God doesn't ask her, and He doesn't ask us to be good enough to do that task. He doesn't do that at all. He never says, hey, you have to do this. It's an act of mercy. He doesn't tell her and He doesn't tell us that we have to accomplish so many deeds in order to be right, in order to be worthy of whatever that work is. God doesn't require any of those things from her or from us. The question is, what does He require? Humble faith. A humble heart that is faithful to Him. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and He alone has come to save us, and He alone is able to save us. And the Scripture says, from generation to generation, here's what we see. We see great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and children saying with great humility, we receive the mercy of God. But how many times does our pride get in the way of responding to God in great humility? We're a prideful people. We want to do it on our own. Why? Because we're smart enough, we're good enough, we can do it on our own. How many of us in our pride think we are deserving of God's grace or somehow we can earn it? But that's not what we find in Scripture. It's certainly not what we find in this song of Christmas. None of that is true. God has a way of reversing the things of the world. This very theme is filled in Mary's song. When Mary sings her song of praise, here she is, a poor girl, young girl from Nazareth. And she can't get over the fact that God has chosen her. And here she says, God takes the proud and He puts them down. He takes the powerful and He opposes them. He takes the humble and He exalts them. He takes the hungry and He satisfies them. He takes the rich and removes their riches for them. You see, in the coming of Jesus, the world as we know it is turned upside down. Nothing is what it seems. It's like no other religion. It's like no other event in history. If the God who created the world, the God who inhabits eternity, the one who is not bound by space or time, there is no past, present, or future for Him. If the God who is eternal, who is not bound by any of those things, who's willing to be born as a baby, to be burped and changed just like all other babies, and treated like any of them, then really nothing is what it seems, that the God of the universe will choose to humble Himself and do this. You see, God has invaded this world in a world where a virgin gives birth. Makes no sense, does it? It's a world where the poor are enriched. It's a world where the powerful are opposed, where the last are made first and the first are made last. It's a world where the blind receive sight, where the hungry are satisfied, where the dead are made alive, where the servant is the greatest, where God Himself empties Himself so that in Christ we would be filled with Him, where one is three and three are one, where a Savior is fully and completely human, but no less fully and completely God, where the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, where submission is ultimate power, where leadership is servanthood, where the eternal enters time, where the immortal dies on the cross, where the Father punishes the Son, which He loves, for sinners who deserve it, where heaven comes to earth. Listen, where the good go to heaven. Where the bad go to heaven, and those who think they're good go to hell. Where the baby is born in a manger, the cursed man on the cross becomes the firstborn of the dead, and one day He's no longer coming as a baby, He's coming as judge. He's coming as judge. He's leading His saints, and His name will be what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet when we hear the Christmas song, we know what happens after this. We know what happens in the life of Jesus. The baby dies. And yet, the Scripture says He lives again. He lives again. Now, when you're faced with that, you just have one of two choices. You can trust Him with complete humility, and you will be exalted. Or you can reject Him, and you will be judged. The baby in Mary's womb turned the world upside down, and His name is Jesus. You see, we cannot ignore Him. We may deny Him, but you cannot ignore Him. You will either trust Him or you will reject Him. The baby born in Bethlehem is either your Savior or He will be your judge. I love what R.C. Sproul says. He says, "Let us rise from our beds every morning with a deep conviction that we are debtors and that every day we have more mercies than we deserve." Do you wake up like that every morning? That we are debtors and yet we have more mercies than we deserve. You see, I don't think we need to wait until tomorrow to celebrate Christmas. I think we can celebrate Christmas each and every day. Why? Because Christmas is a person. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And my question for you this evening is, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? So I'd like to pray over us tonight. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, Your word says that You are Savior, that You are holy, that You are gracious and merciful and faithful. And the response to that truth should be one of humility and one of worship and one of obedience. I'm convinced that we really can't celebrate Christmas if we don't have Jesus as our Lord. Lord, I'm convinced that the greatest gift that we could ever receive is not found underneath the tree. The greatest gift that we can receive is found in the one who hung on the tree, died for our sin, and through the power of God in him, raised his life from the grave. And so, for those who are here today, on this Christmas Eve night, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that no matter what happens tonight, you will not leave this place until you get those questions asked and answered. Lord, we are not promised another second, another moment, another day. We're not promised tomorrow. And yet in Christ, every and all promise is yes. So Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you take the smallest of faith in this room and you will do what only you can do. You will save them from their sins and you will restore them back into a right relationship with their Father. To God be the glory. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.